Welcome back, everybody, to another weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and as always, I just feel so much gratitude for this time when we step out of our daily routine and be together for an hour as we study and strengthen these ideas in our minds. I have two quick announcements. Actually, I guess I could say three, but I'm going to stick with two before we start. First is that since we are approaching the end of the text, the next thing that we are going to read are the cameo essays that are only in the purple edition, the complete and annotated edition. These are amazing cameo essays in which there is guidance from Jesus. There is some like background information as to what was going on with Helen and Bill when certain passages were coming through. It's absolutely phenomenal and so incredibly practical with tools that we can use in our lives. So if you don't have the CE, that's fine. You can buy it. You can either get the Kindle or the hardcover. Or if you don't want to buy it, if you can't afford it, you can contact the Circle of Atonement, and they can send you a free copy. So they have copies for people in need. And also, if you don't even want to do that, you can just kick back and let me read to you. So that is the other option. So that's announcement number one. Announcement number two is that in addition to my From Anxiety to Love Masterclass, I've been working on another very exciting program that I'm chomping at the bit to share this, so I'm just sharing this with all of you. You've heard a little bit about it before. But in October, the plan is that we will be launching a program called The Love Lens, Conversations on the Course in Miracles, Racism, and the Unified Mind. And I will be engaging in this program, in these conversations, with three other mighty companions, Pastor Yolanda Batts from the Celebration Spiritual Center in Brooklyn. She's a Course in Miracles teacher and has a whole amazing community and a whole ministry. Freedom Cartwright, some of you may know Freedom, and Emily Bennington from the Circle of Atonement. And we are just so excited. It's going to be so powerful because the conversations, the topics that we are tackling really haven't been talked about before with bringing racism and the Course in Miracles together and really, really looking at it deeply. So there's no registration link yet. I don't have any more information other than that, but I will surely let you know when we are officially announcing it with the link and whatnot. I'm just chomping at the bit to share it, so that's why I'm sharing it with you. I can't keep it in anymore. It's got to come out. All right, let's pause and let's do a meditation together before we start reading. I'll share the page references after we get quiet. So let's just begin with taking a couple deep breaths. And just turning our attention within. So shifting that awareness from the external world to deep within our minds. This heart-mind space that's deep within every single one of us. And even if we feel like we can't touch it, access it, it's simply our willingness to want to go there that matters, that opens the door. And with our willingness to go within to this quiet, still space inside, here's where our joy is. Here's where we find the truth. We find light and love, and it's within that we connect with the Holy Spirit, that voice for God that's within each and every one of us. So in your mind, as you turn to Holy Spirit within, offering Holy Spirit your complete willingness, and if your willingness is not complete, that's fine. Your willingness need not be complete because His is perfect. The Holy Spirit's task is to, as the Course says, atone for our unwillingness. So we need not even have perfect willingness. But whatever willingness we have, let's offer it over our willingness to see differently, to loose the world from all we thought it was, and offering our willingness to be used by spirit, by truth, so that in the process of awakening, not only do we awaken, but we awaken others, and they in turn awaken us. We go home together, all of our loved ones and beyond. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And so we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. Taking a nice, mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. I feel so good to join with all of you, both those of you who are here live and our extended family who is tuning in afterwards. So if you have the CE, the purple edition, please go to page 919. This section is called The Savior's Vision. We'll start there and reread two paragraphs from last week, and then in addition I'll add on a third new paragraph. If you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, please go to Chapter 31, Part 7, Paragraph 7. The sentence begins with, "The concept of the self stands like a shield." In the Sparkle edition, that is page 721. It's the second full paragraph. And in the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it's Chapter 31, Part 7, Paragraph 73. So again, it begins with the concept of your, I'm sorry, it begins with the concept of the self stands like a shield. Anybody need help finding that? Need me to repeat anything? We read these first two paragraphs, but I'm going to reread them, and then we will flow right into the third paragraph. And just a reminder, if you can mute your line by pressing star 6, that would be great. If I do hear background noise, I do have the ability to mute on my end, so I'll do that if I need to. All righty, here we go. In the CE, again, we have a subheading called The Savior's Vision. The concept of the self stands like a shield, a silent barricade before the truth, and hides it from your sight. All things you see are images because you look on them as through a barrier which dims your sight and warps your vision, so that you behold nothing with clarity. The light is kept from everything you see. At most, you glimpse a shadow of what lies beyond. At least, you merely look on darkness and perceive the terrified imaginings that come from guilty thoughts and concepts born of fear. And what you see is hell, for fear is hell. All that is given you is for relief. The sight, the vision, and the inner guide all lead you out of hell with those you love beside you and the universe with them. And I'm going to pause here and just remind us, if we can mute our lines by pressing star 6, that would be great. I'm hearing some background noise. All right. I'm going to keep reading. Behold your role within the universe. to every part of true creation, has the Lord of love and life entrusted all salvation from the misery of hell. And to each one has he allowed the grace to be a savior to the holy ones, especially entrusted to his care. And this he learns when he first looks upon one brother as he looks upon himself and sees the mirror of himself in him. Thus is the concept of himself laid by. For nothing stands between his sight and what he looks upon to judge what he beholds. And in this single vision does he see the face of Christ and understands he looks on everyone as he beholds this one. For there is light where darkness was before, and now the veil is lifted from his sight. So this is our new paragraph. So we already talked about those two paragraphs last week. So here we go with our new paragraph. The veil across the face of Christ, the fear of God and of salvation, and the love of guilt and death, they all are different names for just one error, that there is a space between you and your brother, kept apart by an illusion of yourself which holds him off from you and you away from him. The sword of judgment is the weapon which you give to the illusion of yourself, that it may fight to keep the space that holds your brother off, unoccupied by love. Yet while you hold this sword, you must perceive the body as yourself. For you are bound to separation from the sight of him who holds the mirror to another view of what he is, and thus what you must be. Now, this is one of those evenings where I have to tell you that I have an example that just happened, and as I'm reading this and even rereading the two paragraphs that we started with, it's like I just got my answer in a big, big way. So my dad visited earlier today, and I was feeling a little sad after he left for a number of different reasons. A big reason, he's dealing with a lot of health concerns, and he was a little bit down, and it was just sad. Like, I just felt sad. And always, always am I turning to the Holy Spirit and being willing. And here I feel like we just read exactly what happened, because as I am sitting there with him earlier, I'm not doing any of this. I am not seeing myself, my capital S self, in him. Instead, I'm seeing the concept of my Father that I have built and laid upon him. And that concept includes all of my judgments, all of my, I want to say finger pointing. That sounds really negative. It's just more like a noting of patterns that Corinne feels that he's had in his communication style for most of his life, that Corinne judges as unhelpful and, you know, not easy to talk to or communicate with. And all of these are judgments that I am laying on the Holy Son of God who is sitting before me. So I'm seeing through my judgments and upholding a concept of him, and therefore I am upholding a concept of myself. And guess what? That's sad. That's depressing. That's limiting both of us to bodies, affirming aging, affirming sickness, affirming death. It's affirming all of that. So this is just so, so big. So this third paragraph that we read, the veil across the face of Christ, the fear of God and of salvation, and the love of guilt and death, they're all different names for just one error, that there is a space between you and your brother, kept apart by an illusion of yourself, which holds him off from you and you away from him. My concepts of my Father, my judgments toward my Father, my beliefs about my Father, it holds a gap in place, and that gap is only there because of the remaining fear of God in me, the remaining fear of salvation in me, my own love of guilt and death that's still in me, that's still, you know, that's still there, my own unwillingness to heal. And the moment that I say that, hey, this is there, is that same exact moment that I can say, I'm willing. I am so willing to look at that. I'm so willing to release that. So I can make space for the Holy Spirit to show me what I need to see in my mind in order to forgive it. And what I just shared with you, this whole example of my dad, is an example of just that. It was an experience. I felt sad afterwards. And here we are reading the answer, and it's revealing exactly that which I need to see. So this makes me want to go see my dad again. It makes me want to be, I'm willing to have another experience with him. I'm willing to have a different experience with him where I am going into it with a willingness to close the gap between us. I will say that I did have moments of willingness in our conversation, because when some of the communication patterns were occurring that I don't love, I still in my mind was like, I'm willing to accept him as he is. You know, my job is to love him. But I still felt a little, you know, obviously I felt judgment and a little triggered by it because of the way that I felt afterwards. So this is it, folks. Like, this is how we keep the separation going, is by seeing that gap, maintaining that gap through our judgments, through the concepts that we lay on others, through our own self-concepts, how we see ourselves, the way that we think we are, you know, the negative thoughts we have about ourselves, even the positive thoughts that we have about ourselves, they're all different concepts. If I want to be a healer, that is a concept. If I want to be a teacher, that is a concept. It's all got to go. It's all got to be given over to Holy Spirit and repurposed, so whatever impulses, whatever desires are arising in us, those things can be used for truth instead of for keeping this gap in place. So I literally had no idea I was going to be sharing this, because this happened. I read the reading. I always review the reading on the day, you know, that we're going to get together, and then my dad came over, and then now when we're reading this, it's just hitting me on a whole new level. So that's my example.
I'm curious about something.
Sure. Karen,
what do you think it would look like if you went to visit your father right now with this thinking, how do you think that would play itself out?
Right. I feel like I can answer that because I've had moments like that with him before. Right now, I feel, and it's hard to put into words, in my heart, there feels like there is a glowing, resonant, bright lightness that wants to extend. That is what wants to, I'm getting teary, that's what wants to go out from me instead of the judgment, instead of the concepts, instead of the condemnation. So letting that flow out means that, like, I just feel like I would be there with open arms, just in a place of, like, I love you no matter what insanity is going to come out of your mouth. There's still judgment again, right? I'm going to love you no matter what happens, and I am just willing to recognize that there's no gap between us, and that grows. I mean, whatever it does in him, I don't know. I know when he feels loved by me, it brings him joy. But loving, going into that and feeling that spot in me wanting to grow, letting that extend out toward him, it then grows more in me. It grows stronger in me, and I feel, it almost feels like every cell in my body is like turning into light. Like, it's just joyous. It's just peaceful, and it just wants to extend.
That's wonderful.
Thank you, Paula, for asking that. And that just in you asking that question, I feel like it just happened. So I really appreciate that. I really, really do.
I had an experience Friday. I went out to lunch with a friend who has very, very different political ideas than mine. And I brought Holy Spirit with me and just turned that fear of getting into some kind of a conversation and having it, you know, become nasty. And we did get into a conversation. And it was a little challenging, I've got to say. But it turned out we both said the same thing. We're not letting this get in the way of our friendship. And she said, I love you, and I don't care what your political beliefs are. You're free to have them. And I said the same thing to her. And it just really turned out to be such a nice time. And I think that really is the power of bringing Holy Spirit into it and kind of pre-paving before you go into these relationships and setting that intention that it will play itself out according to Him, you know, according to the Holy Spirit's direction.
Right. You know, Paula, I'm glad you brought that up because when you think of Democrat and Republican, there is a divide that is like bigger and thicker and wider than ever before, and everybody just keeps getting more set in their side, and it takes relationships like what you have. Same with one of my cousins. We are like twins, and except we're like opposites politically, and we've not talked about it, but in my mind, because I see some Facebook posts, like in my mind, I was like, I refuse to let this come between us. I just absolutely refuse. And that's where, you know, we're just willing to close the gap because there is no place politically where any healing is going to happen. Like, it's just, there's a huge, you know, a very, very wide gap there. And it comes, I feel like the healing comes when both on either side are willing to drop their concepts of Republican, Democrat, this way, that way. You know, the healing comes when we're just willing to just release that and join.
Yeah.
So, good for you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Paula.
Rin?
Hi,
is that Nikki?
Hi. Yes, hi. Thank you for having us. I have a quick question. You said when both sides are willing to drop their defenses, then healing could come. And for a moment, I was thinking, could you talk a little bit more about when, and I know this gets covered a lot in the course, but the other person is not willing. How much you have to keep being like, Holy Spirit.
Yeah. You know, as soon as you brought that up, Nikki, I thought sometimes the other party is not willing. So I feel like when both sides are willing, that's like zoom, like that's like, you know, that's instant closing the gap. But when the other is not willing, that's where we are being called to do our forgiveness work. That's when we are the ones that are still being asked to bring our concepts to the Holy Spirit to be willing to see exactly what we just read here. Where did it go? Like where it says in the paragraph we just read, the sword of judgment is the weapon which you give to the illusion of yourself that it may fight to keep the space that holds your brother off unoccupied by love. So if you're the one that's doing the forgiveness work, you're the one that can be willing to perceive no gap between the two of you. You're the one that can be willing to release your concepts of the other person, even to release a concept that you perceive that they're not willing, right? Because even if they seem to be unwilling, that's still not the truth. You know, that's still a concept. That's still us seeing through the eyes of the ego. So truth is true and is true, and the truth is in them. So without words, you can still be willing to join with them. And in some, like, instances, I go back to, and if anybody has been studying with Course Companions or listening to the Circle of Atonement podcast, there's a bit about how Helen prayed. maybe there's even a, I can't remember if there's a cameo or not, but Helen prayed. She didn't pray to God for somebody. She prayed directly to the mind of the other. And I remember in one of the podcasts, Emily and Robert Perry were talking about praying, you know, to directly to the mind of other people, not to change their mind. You have to watch it because the ego would be like, I'm praying for your mind that you see the light, you know. Instead, it's about praying to the other's mind of just like affirming the truth, like just affirming the truth about them, because it is helpful then to them and helpful then to you. So that might be a little practice with somebody who's just, you know, that you're really sort of butting up against, ego to ego. There'll never be solution there. So it might be about like stepping back, maybe getting a picture of them or just writing down their name on a piece of paper and just getting quiet, closing your eyes, and just saying to Holy Spirit, like, I'm willing to join with the truth in my brother. And just practicing
thank
that.
So
thank you, Nikki. Deidre.
Yeah, I just wanted to add a little something.
Please.
I have found it really helpful for me when I'm going through something challenging. What you were saying about how Helen prays, for me, I kind of adopted it and just asked the Holy Spirit to join with the mind of the other person and help to co-create the highest possible outcome, because I don't always know what that is, but Holy Spirit does. And so I just wanted to add that piece.
Oh, I love that. Thank you for that, Deidre. That's really helpful. I love how you said that. Joining with the mind of the other person, co-creating the highest possible outcome. I love that. Thank you, Deidre.
Corinne?
That was really helpful. Yes. Is that Uma?
Yes.
Hi.
It's funny that you would bring up this example about your dad, because I went through a parallel thing this weekend with my dad, where I had this really tough phone call with him. It was his birthday yesterday, and I got off of this call feeling really sad, you know, not that the phone call itself was sad, but I just was feeling all of this regret about the nature of our relationship and all this kind of thing. And it was really intense sadness. And then a couple hours later, I was driving around, and I just had this spontaneous experience of love for him come into my heart. And it was like, there's such a strong sense in me of, like, I just want to love him. That's it, you know? I don't want there to be anything else. Like, this is how I want to feel when I think about my dad, when I'm on the phone with my dad. There's so many years of, you know, conflict in my heart about him. And it's like, this is what I want. You know what I mean? I want to feel this just like overwhelming blossoming of warmth and joy for him, regardless of whatever he says or whatever the words are that I hear. So that was interesting that you would bring up that example. And then I just really quick, I'll mention that, earlier today, I was in the Circle of Atonement workshop on hearing guidance, and I asked for guidance around my relationship with my dad, and I said, how can I mend this relationship? And what I heard was, want to mend it. Want it with your whole heart. If you want it, it will happen quicker than you realize, and then it's simple. It's just something that you decide. So I just want to share that because, my thinking mind would tells me that this might take some time or there's a lot of work to do, but my guidance was want it. Want it with your whole heart, and if you want it, it will happen quicker than you realize.
Uma, there's definitely something like very synchronous happening, like, with what you just shared about, like, it sounded like almost the same situation with your dad, and then I just brought it up, and then after you shared your example, what I was going to say was like exactly what you just said about what came through your guidance, because that was coming up really strong for me, that we have to want this. We have to want to mend it, and we have to want to drop the judgment and the blame and the condemnation. We have to want to let that go, because there's plenty of time when, if we're really, really honest, we don't want to let the blame go. We don't want to let the judgment go. So I'm just chuckling and getting goosebumps as you continue to share, because I wanted to add, you know, you prompted that thought in my mind, and then you continue to just say it. So minds are joined. Minds are joined. How beautiful. I love it when that happens, I think, all the time, but, like, I love it when we see it. Yeah. Oh, thank you for that, Uma. That was really, really great. Really helpful. Wow. All right. Anybody else want to make a comment before we keep reading? Oh, this next paragraph is good. All right, so we're starting with the paragraph, "What is temptation but the wish to stay in hell and misery?" Let's do it. What is temptation? And this, oh my gosh, this is just what Uma was just saying. Like, what is temptation but the wish to stay in hell and misery? We have to wish otherwise. We have to want to mend it. We have to want that with our whole hearts. What is temptation but the wish to stay in hell and misery? And what could this give rise to but an image of yourself that can be miserable and remain in hell and torment? Who has learned to see his brother not as this has saved himself, and thus is he a savior to the rest. To everyone has God entrusted all, because a partial savior would be one who is but partly saved. The holy ones whom God has given each of you to save are everyone you meet or look upon, not knowing who they are, all those you saw an instant and forgot, and those you knew a long while since, and those you will yet meet. The unremembered and the not yet born. For God has given you his Son to save from every concept that he ever held. So just think about this for a moment. Let's let this really sink in. When you are driving on the highway, the people that you're passing or that are passing you in cars are given you to save. When you're in the supermarket and your eyes just glance and you're aware other people are around you, but maybe you don't even make eye contact, the ones maybe you haven't even seen or you saw an instant and forgot, they are given you to save. Everyone you meet or look upon, so everything that your eyes glance upon, and that includes through the television, it's everything, everyone you meet or look upon, not knowing who they are, all those you saw an instant and forgot, those you knew a long while since, and those you will yet meet. And I love how it says the unremembered and the not yet born.
He covers all bases.
All bases. It's everybody. It's who is given us to save. So there's not one area that we can't apply forgiveness. We can apply forgiveness. We can be willing in every circumstance to see differently, to see the truth, to join with our brother. You know, it even makes me think of those times, those stories where I remember when I did that podcast on near-death experiences with Robert Perry, and I shared a memory of something that my mom had read, I think in like a Reader's Digest magazine, like back in the 80s, where there was a car accident, and the woman in the accident left her body, saw that another woman was praying for her in like a totally other car, remembered the license plate number of that car, of the woman who was praying, and then when she recovered, like contacted that woman through finding her through the license plate and, you know, sending her flowers. Like, even the people in traffic, like, it's everybody. So that can feel overwhelming to the ego. It can be like, oh, crap, like, I can't judge anybody. Or, like, this is, like, you know, this is everything, and it is. But it's just it's a beautiful reminder, number one, that we have to be where we are, and that we have to go easy on ourselves. We're going to slip. We're absolutely going to go into judgment. We're going to get mad. We're going to lose it at times, and that's part of our learning journey. A happy learner cannot feel guilty about learning. And yet, even in those moments where we slip, we can still come back to our willingness even afterwards. And even when I'm thinking also of the story that I've shared before, where I went on a walk once, decided I was going to bless everybody, and I was exhausted at the end of that walk. Like, it was just exhausting because Corinne was trying to do it. I had a later experience of going on that same walk, and it spontaneously was coming through me that everybody that walked past me, I felt like I loved, and I felt energized by the end of that walk. It was beautiful. It was incredible. The complete opposite of when Corinne tried to love. So this is not Corinne, or, you know, say your own name. It's not Corinne saving everyone. It's what is in you. It's who you truly are. It's your higher self, your capital S self. It's the Holy Spirit in you that wants to extend through you and join with the truth in every brother that you see, including those that you see on TV, on Facebook, politics, all that good stuff. Isn't that great? I think that's so beautiful. Any comments or questions after this paragraph? Let's read the next one. Yet while you wish to stay in hell, how could you be the Savior of the Son of God? How would you know His holiness while you see Him apart from yours? For holiness is seen through holy eyes that look upon the innocence within and thus expect to see it everywhere. And so they call it forth in everyone they look upon, that he may be what they expect of him. This is the Savior's vision, that he see his innocence in all he looks upon and see his own salvation everywhere. He holds no concept of himself between his calm and open eyes and what he sees. He brings the light to what he looks upon, that he may see it as it really is. So when we wish to stay in hell, so if we're feeling like we're in hell, if we're having one of those days, you know, I always go back to, this is my just willingness to be non-defensive and to just take responsibility. When I'm feeling miserable, even if I don't understand how, I say to myself, somehow in my mind, I'm responsible for what I see, for what's coming up. Somehow this is coming from me. I don't understand how, but I'm willing to go back to that point. And because now I've accepted responsibility, now I can say, Holy Spirit, I want to choose again. Help me. So when we're able to reconnect with feeling Holy Spirit within, even if we feel like we're not doing a good job at reconnecting, this sentence just really jumps out at me. For holiness is seen through holy eyes that look upon the innocence within and thus expect to see it everywhere. So number one, this is about us stepping out of the way and this coming through us, this happening through us. So Corinne's got to step out of the way for holiness to be seen through holy eyes. Corinne's eyes are not holy. Corinne's eyes are willing to step out of the way to let that holy vision come through me. And therefore, that part of me can expect to see innocence everywhere. The innocence within me, I can then look out and expect to see innocence everywhere. Do we normally expect to look out and see innocence? I don't know about you, but me, not so much. So that's a really powerful sentence. And then it goes on, so they call it forth in everyone they look upon. So we call that innocence forth in everyone we look upon when we are coming from that place of innocence within ourselves, that he may be what they expect of him. This is the Savior's vision, that he see his innocence in all he looks upon and see his own salvation everywhere, and holding no concept of himself between his calm and open eyes and what he sees. Wow. Any comments or questions? I can keep going. Let's read the next paragraph. Faden, I think that might be your line, my love, if you wouldn't mind. Actually, Faden, did you have anything to say?
Maybe no, that wasn't you. I did not.
You what? Oh, you don't?
No.
Okay. If you wouldn't mind muting, I'm just hearing a little background noise from your line. Thank you so much.
And that's Thursday.
Thank you. Yes, you got it. Thank you so much. Okay, next paragraph. Whatever form temptation seems to take, it always but reflects a wish to be a self that you are not. And from that wish, a concept arises, teaching you you are the thing you wish to be. It will remain your concept of yourself until the wish that fathered it no longer is held dear. And while you cherish it, you will behold your brother in the likeness of the self whose image has the wish begot of you. For vision can but represent a wish because it has no power to create. Yet it can look with love or look with hate, depending only on the simple choice of whether you would join with what you see or keep yourself apart and separate. I feel like these sentences are so rich. Let's start with the first one. Whatever form temptation seems to take, it always but reflects a wish to be a self that you're not. So that's interesting. So remember again, when A Course in Miracles says always, and in the CE edition, always is underlined, which means Helen emphasized it when she was taking it down. Whatever form temptation seems to take is always a wish to be a self that you're not. So all the chaos and craziness in our personal lives or in the world that we see always reflect the wish to be Corinne, the wish to be Paula, the wish to be Dee, the small self. It reflects a wish to be our self concepts. So insert your own name. And that's a hard one. I will say that that's a hard thing to own, but this is where the Course is really pointing us to take responsibility, that nobody's doing anything to us. From that wish to be a self that you're not, a concept arises, which is my concept of Corinne, teaching me that I am the thing I wish to be. So the purpose of my body, Corinne as my identity, is to teach me that, in fact, I am Corinne and that I am a body. It's a closed loop. So if I wish to be a body, I'm going to identify with the body, and then the body is going to do things that are very convincing, that make it really, really, really real, like, you know, anxiety, physical pain, physical sickness, aging, all that stuff. What we've made are witnesses for itself in terms of, like, the body and the world. So the next sentence says, it will remain your concept of yourself until the wish that fathered it is no longer held dear. So that underlying wish to be a separate self, that underlying wish to be Corinne and only Corinne has got to go. It's got to get loosened. And for all of us on this call, this is what we're doing. This is what led you to A Course in Miracles. We all are loosening our grips on our small s self concept. So that underlying wish is what is shifting to be this separate sense of Corinne. I'm loosening my grip on that. But while I cherish it, I'm going to behold my brother in the likeness of the self whose image has the wish begot of you. So in other words, while I cherish being Corinne, I'll give you an example again. I will behold my brother, which is my dad from my earlier example, in the likeness of the self, so in the likeness of my small self. If I'm cherishing being a separate self, if I love being Corinne, which part of me does, I'm going to behold my father as my father to his body, to all the self-concepts that I've laid on him, the judgments, etc. And then it goes on to say, for vision can represent but a wish. So what we see represents a wish. I find it fascinating that it says vision has no power to create, but it can look with love or look with hate. So the creation comes with the mind. The vision is just, you know, are we looking out with love or are we looking out with hate? And it depends on that simple choice of if we would join with what we see or keep ourselves apart and separate. This last sentence is just really, it comes up strongly for me with this program that I mentioned to you all that will be launching, hopefully it will be coming out in October, on the love lens, on racism and the Course in Miracles. Like, I have such a strong desire to heal racism on, like, the biggest level, like a collective relationship level, obviously on an individual level too. I just want to join with my brothers and just dive right in instead of keeping myself apart and separate from that issue or from my brothers. So I will pause there. Any comments or questions thus far or insights or examples? We shall keep going. All right, next paragraph. The Savior's vision is as innocent of what your brother's is as it is free of any judgment made upon yourself. It sees no past in anyone at all. And thus, it serves a wholly open mind, unclouded by old concepts, and prepared to look on only what the present holds. It cannot judge because it does not know. And recognizing this, it merely asks, what is the meaning of what I behold? Then is the answer given, and the door held open for the face of Christ to shine upon the one who asks in innocence to see beyond the veil of old ideas and ancient concepts held so long and dear against the vision of the Christ in you. So the Savior's vision, seeing with the Holy Spirit, is as innocent of what your brother is as it is free of any judgment made upon yourself. So again, we see through the innocence within us and we see the innocence in our brother. It sees absolutely no past. Think of your most challenging relationships and just imagine, even if for an instant, you can look upon that other person with no past. So the Savior's vision thus serves a wholly open mind, unclouded by old concepts and prepared to look on only what the present holds. So again, can we be willing to release all old concepts, prepared to look on only what the present holds, seeing no past? That's the Savior's vision. That's true perception. It cannot judge. So Savior's vision can't judge when we're seeing from that space because it does not know, so it recognizes it doesn't know. Recognizing that it doesn't know, it says, what is the meaning of what I behold? And so the answer is given, and the door held open for the face of Christ to shine upon the one who asks in innocence to see beyond the veil. So in other words, from a wholly open mind, a wholly open mind that's willing to not see the past in anybody, when we look out, instead of judging, it asks, what is the meaning of what I behold? And the answer is then given. And that answer, with seeing beyond the veil, in my own experience, that answer, in my experience, it comes as a feeling of love. It comes as a feeling of joining, a feeling of love that far transcends anything that I know of as love in this world. It's far greater. It's far deeper. And those are like the little glimpses that I've had. That's how it felt to me. You know, I feel like we're all in like an we're all just present and absorbing. So I'm feeling just called. I'm going to read the next two paragraphs, and we'll finish out this section. Be vigilant against temptation, then, remembering that it is but a wish, insane and meaningless, to make yourself a thing which you are not. And think as well upon the thing which you would be instead. It is a thing of madness, pain, and death, a thing of treachery and black despair, of failing dreams and no remaining hope except to die and end the dream of fear. This is temptation, nothing more than this. Can this be difficult to choose against? Consider what temptation is and see the real alternatives you choose between. There are but two. Be not deceived by what appears as many choices. There is hell or heaven, and of these you choose but one. Let not the world's light given unto you be hidden from the world. It needs the light, for it is dark indeed. And men despair, because the Savior's vision is withheld, and what they see is death. Their Savior stands, unknowing and unknown, beholding them with eyes unopened. And they cannot see until he looks on them with seeing eyes and offers them forgiveness with his own. Can you, to whom God says, "Release my son," be tempted not to listen when you learn that it is you for whom he asks release? And what but this is what this course would teach, and what but this is there for you to learn. So we are asked to be vigilant against temptation. Temptation is going to pop up all the time, and that temptation can be as simple as joining with, you know, a judgment against a neighbor. One neighbor, I'm just like random recent examples, one neighbor complaining about another neighbor. Judgment can be, you know, turning on the news and getting sucked into judgment that way. There's many, many, many different forms of temptation, and it spells out pretty clearly that temptation is madness, pain, death, treachery, black despair, failing dreams, no remaining hope except to die and end the dream of fear. Like, that's all temptation. Yuck. And it says, can this be difficult to choose against? Of course we want to choose against this. Of course we don't want those things. We want to choose for the truth, for love. So there's only two alternatives. It is heaven or hell. It's love or fear. This is the choice that we have in every single step of the day. We need not beat ourselves up if we choose hell, because it's going to happen, but it's part of our learning. Because remember, the Holy Spirit teaches through contrast. So if we choose hell because we started judging and going down that ego rabbit hole, we're going to see how that does not make us happy. We're going to see how that causes us pain, and then we can choose again. And we do this over and over and over until we're finally like, I don't want to do that anymore. So this final paragraph, let not the world's lights, the light of the world has been given unto us to not hide from the world. The world needs this light. It needs our light. And our brothers cannot see until we look on them with seeing eyes and offer them forgiveness with our own. This last sentence, these last couple sentences, God has said to you, to us, release my son. And God is saying that to us. He's asking that for us, because as we release our brothers, it is us, it is we who are released. That's where we find our joy and our peace and our recognition that our home is not in this world of form. It transcends far beyond it, and that is our reality. And we can walk in this world knowing that we're not, this isn't our home, and that we dwell safely in heaven, and we are bringing that light to our brothers so we can know that light for ourselves. The end. That's all I got. Any final comments or questions? By the way, I'm surprised we read this whole thing tonight, but we have one section left in the text, which is amazing. We all good?
Yes.
All right,
yes, thank you, Corinne.
Thank you so much. I love you all. Have a great week, and I'll see you next week.
Thank you, Corinne.
Thank you.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, Corinne. Thank you. Bye-bye. Good night.